Well, thank you, Greg and team, and what a great encouraging song there, reminding us that God is at work, right? God is at work in our world. God is at work in our church, and I'm just so grateful for that. And thank you for all your feedback. Those of you who have given some in the last couple weeks since Ainsley's sermon 2 weeks ago. She had interviewed 20 grace pointers from various ages and stages and came here a number of times as a secret shopper, per se. And we're as leaders going to continue to grapple with some of what she has found in her findings. And we'll continue to have conversations, and we'll be sending a survey out to you. And I just believe the best days for all the churches, including Grace Point, are the days ahead. That God is at work, as we just sang about. And I'm just looking forward to the journey together with you. Love you guys as church family gathered here, and those of you joining online, great to have you. We want to continue our series on the parables. And so we're going to look at another parable from Matthew chapter 13, where there's like seven parables in succession there that Jesus gives. And we sometimes look at our world and we think, why does it seem like evil is winning? Doesn't it feel like that sometimes? Like, just like, why is there so much rampant evil? And from our limited perspective, it just doesn't seem like God is doing what he could be doing. Like, we look at the world and we look at the church and it feels like the church is losing ground. So we wonder, why doesn't God just eradicate evil? Why does not the kingdom of God expand with a greater force if God is behind it? We get frustrated because it just seems like God's plans are so slowly unveiling. Even we look at our own lives, the slowness of change, right? If God is real, why isn't he helping me more? We lament that slowness. Well, let's take a look at this parable in Matthew chapter 13, which I think will help to answer some of those questions. Matthew chapter 13, I want to begin reading at verse 24. Then Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone is sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the weeds sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." So parables. Parables contain twists, surprises, including this one. As the farmhands are called to not uproot the weeds. And no doubt as the people went home after Jesus gave his teaching, they kind of asked the question, well, why not? Why don't the farmers pull up the weeds? And what does Jesus mean by the weeds? Who or what are the weeds? This parable must have caused enough discussion and debate among the disciples that they later asked Jesus for an interpretation of it. So Jesus tells us there's this enemy of the farmer who wants to disrupt the growth of the good wheat. And Jesus uses this word zizanian. It's a kind of weed that we might call darnel or tares. It's a weedy ryegrass with poisonous seeds in it, which at the early stages looks like wheat, but can be distinguished easily at the harvest time. Now, when the servants report that these weeds are growing among the wheat, the farmer right away knows that this is the work of the enemy. But the destruction of the weeds must wait until the harvest time, because otherwise, as I read there, it would destroy the wheat in pulling them up because they're so closely intertwined. Now, the servants are not to be blamed for this crime that has happened. No, it's the work of the enemy. And the harvesters, which we'll find out later, are the angels. Their task at the end of the age will be to distinguish between the wheat and the weeds, between the good and the evil. Now, we know that Jesus here is giving more than just farming tips, right? He's giving more than just a lesson on weed control. He is reminding us that the enemy is real. Satan will attempt to sow counterfeit darnel in your life and in my life, in your workplace, in our church, amongst your family. Why is there so much evil in our world? Because there is an enemy, and that enemy is real. His name is Satan, and he attempts to wreak havoc in your life and mine. Now, Jesus here is talking about the kingdom. He starts the parable by saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed." He is not talking about the church. Now, some people try and equate the kingdom with the church. And I believe we run into exegetical problems if we do that. Now, I know blowhard preachers have taken this passage and gone on self-righteous rants where they talk about false believers in the church and we've got to purify the church. And of course, they're never ever talking about themselves on those rants. But I believe to equate the church with the kingdom is mistaken. Because Jesus is describing here the kingdom of heaven and the work of the kingdom during this age. Now, it is true, there are true and false believers in any church. But Jesus is showing us here how the kingdom of heaven will exist alongside the kingdom of this world. As one of my commentaries said it, this parable deals with eschatological expectation, not ecclesiological deterioration. Now, that's a mouthful, but you think about eschatological expectation, that's the end of the age, the end times. Ecclesiology, that has to do with church. Jesus is talking here about the uprooting of the weeds will happen at the end of the age. Now, certain of the parables, we'll find out, Jesus gives an explanation. Other ones, he doesn't. You know, like the one we talked about last week, where a man was walking across a field, he finds a treasure and, you know, uncovers it and reburies it. And we're wondering, like, who is the treasure? Who's the treasure seeker? You know, are we the treasure seeker and Jesus is the treasure? Or is it the other way around? Jesus is the treasure seeker and we're the treasure. We don't know because he doesn't give an explanation of that parable. But he does of this one. And so let's read his interpretation. Verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went in the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the many enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, there where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Okay, so Jesus gives here this explanation. Then, and he's showing us here that this is a parable about judgment. That there is an enemy who sows this darnel, and that is the devil. And he will attempt to sow counterfeit in our lives, in our world, very similar to there the enemy who sowed that dangerous darnel in the field. And initially, they couldn't tell the difference between the life-giving wheat and that darnel. You and I may have questions about how things should work in our world, certain expectations that we might have, why God does or doesn't do certain things. And let me remind you that there is an enemy who sows destruction. Now, it's easy to dismiss this idea of the devil. We think, oh, we're too sophisticated to believe in that. But just like there are angels among us, as we talked about at Christmas, there are also fallen angels among us. Though we can't see them, they are visible to us. They are nonetheless real. And Satan's chief tactic, according to this parable, is to counterfeit that which is good and true. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So how do we discern that which is counterfeit? Well, you compare it to that which is true. And you don't spend all your time looking at the counterfeit. Just like, let's say, a counterfeit $20 bill, you compare it to the real one. How do those who are experts know which is counterfeit? Because they've studied the real one. They know with that which is true. Friends, focus upon the truth. Focus upon Jesus, who is that truth. And there's the end of the age coming that Jesus talks about here in this parable, when the angels will separate the sons and daughters of light from the sons and daughters of darkness. There's a day coming when justice will be served. That abuser, that robber, that predator will see their judgment. Right actions will be rewarded and wrong actions will be punished. In a world that's full of evil, Jesus promises someday evil will be eradicated. Wickedness will be punished. Maliciousness will be penalized. Someday that will happen. But some days we long. We long for God to take out kind of his giant sprayer to the weeds in our world. Crush them, God. Put an end to it. Put an end to this injustice and abuse. Get rid of the weeds. And someday God will. Someday God will say to the thistles and the dandelions, your time is up. It will be the end. And the angels, who are the harvesters, will pull up the weeds for burning. Someday. But Jesus is saying here in this parable, it's not happening now. Not yet. The farmer refuses to pull up the weeds, saying, let them grow in the field alongside the wheat until the harvest time. How do you feel about that? For some of us, it drives us nuts. Because we don't like that kind of God. A number of years ago, my daughter was playing a game on her phone. I said, well, what game is that? And it was Pocket God. Anybody ever played Pocket God? You know, a game that came out probably at least a decade ago now. It was popular for a while and then kind of fizzled out. But Pocket God was this idea that you got your own island and you could choose to either be a benevolent God or a vengeful God. And if you were a benevolent God, you could bless the little people on your island. And if you chose to be a vengeful God, well, then you could be like this T-Rex and you could wreak havoc there on the island and you could, destroy the people. That's how we often wish life would work. We want good to be rewarded and bad to be punished now. The bigger lesson God wants us to see in this parable is his character. That we wait and we hope. And we know that someday God will erase evil. In the long run, the weeds will not win. But until that day, we live in a world with two kingdoms side by side. Two realities that we find ourselves in. Which begs the question, which kingdom are you a part of? Which reality are you living in? There's a reality all around us, the kingdom, where there is hatred and injustice, where division and racism and intentional evil just flow, the weeds among us. And then there's another reality, the kingdom of God, where it's like Jesus would say, imagine a world. Imagine a world where there's no poverty, nor no sorrow, no loneliness. Imagine a world where there's no hatred, no illness, nor disease. Imagine a world where there's no grief, no injustice, no racism. Imagine a world where there's no family breakdowns, no unhappiness. Imagine a world where all the brokenness of this fallen world will be eliminated and healed. That is the kingdom of God. So let me ask the question again. Which kingdom are you a part of? And if you say you're part of the kingdom of God, are you working towards the full realization of that kingdom that Jesus inaugurated? And it begins with you and I taking Jesus as our King. Just like that chair in the field. Who reigns upon the throne of your heart? Because there's only room for one. It's either Jesus or you. It begins with saying, Jesus, you are the King of my heart, of my life. And then working towards that world that I just briefly described, a world that Jesus imagines. Where God is fully manifest in our world. And it means being part of His movement. A somewhat hidden but powerful movement in our world. Reminds me of the movement of those who were resistors during the reign of Nazi Germany and the SS soldiers in World War II. There were the concentration camps where millions suffered unspeakable horrors. People, primarily Jewish people, but other people also, were killed in those killing chambers. I had an uncle who was killed in one of those killing chambers. What was his crime? He had polio. And daily life there was dominated by the dread of the presence of the German military and the SS forces. But then there arose this resistance movement of people across Europe who would fight against it. Brave men and women who not overtly but covertly would oppose the reign and rule. My grandfather was one of those resistors. And part of their hope was the rumor of this coming Allied invasion that finally was realized with D-Day. On the surface, throughout much of Europe, things looked helpless and hopeless. But among the terrorized, there were people who had hope. Hope of a better day coming. And friends, this parable reminds us that a better day is coming when God will erase all evil. And until that day, you and I are part of this movement to see His kingdom realized. And we will not see the uprooting or the elimination of evil until the end of the age. We will live in this mixture world that we find ourselves in. In some ways, that seems counterintuitive to us. And Jesus isn't giving us here a full theodicy here of apologetics on evil. But He is reminding us that He is in control. And the angels will do their harvesting work at the end of the age. And until then, we live in a world of spiritual warfare. And we are to work towards Jesus, His kingdom, fully being realized. As He taught us to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. And Jesus wants us to see in this parable the incredible patience of the farmer. Oh, we sometimes long for the divine farmer to take out his giant sprayer to the field and get rid of those weeds. But let's face it, if God did that, who of us would be left? Wouldn't we all be guilty of some sin, some iniquity, some infraction that we would find ourselves in the weeds category also? Doesn't that say something about the long-suffering nature of God? His incredible patience, His perseverance, His endurance towards us, His people. The weeds, the darnel of Jesus' day, could be quite dangerous. It could cause vomiting, sickness. It got mixed in with the wheat, which get turned into flour and baked into bread. They had to be very careful. And God chooses today not to take evil out of our world. He allows it to remain unchecked. Why? Why does He do that? Because God is incredibly patient. You say, well, what is God waiting for? Well, 2 Peter 3:8-9, Nancy, why don't we put it on the screen? Let's read it together. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's why God doesn't eradicate evil. He's patient and he wants people to repent. He wants you to repent. He wants me to repent. He wants the church to repent. He wants the world to repent. That's why he doesn't take the giant sprayer out and destroy the weeds. And as Augustine said, those weeds today may be wheat tomorrow. God desires to transform the weeds. God sees the potential within people. That no one is entirely good or entirely bad. That God loves to transform a heart, to change a spirit, to convert a tongue, to heal a mind, to rescue a soul. And to do that takes time. And from this verse, we learn that God has all kinds of time. A day is like 1,000 years. Which reminds me of the guy who prayed and said, Lord, is not a day like 1,000 years to you? Yes, my child. Well, God, is not like $1,000,000 like a penny to you, God? Well, yes, my child. Well, could you not spare one penny, Lord? Sure, just wait a minute. God is outside of time, right? He's got all of time. And so he will wait. When I Googled the word baby, this baby's face showed up first in the Google search. What will that baby turn out to be? That baby could turn into an evil man like Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin. But God will continually, throughout that baby's life, woo him to himself. And God will woo every man and woman, no matter how evil, towards himself. Because God sees the potential in the weeds. God wants everyone to come to repentance. And I've got that picture of the baby next to the oldest star, which is Methuselah. And according to NASA, that star is 14.5 billion years old. Plus or minus 800 million years. That's pretty old. But God is even older than that star. And that star is 200 light years away. But God is far bigger than that. And yet God is so personal that he knows that baby by name. And has created that baby fearfully and wonderfully in his own image. And desires that child to grow up to know him. Oh, friends, God is amazingly patient towards you and I. Extremely merciful towards us. The parable of the wheat and the weeds remind us about how patient God is towards people, his field. So a couple points of application. Number one, to be patient with yourself. If God is so patient towards us, can we not also be patient towards ourselves? Because sometimes it's so easy to be hard upon ourselves. We set the standards high and we fail to make that standard and we berate ourselves or we get depressed. I remind you that God is patient with you. And we got to get out from under the law and find ourselves in the field of grace. And discover and rediscover God's patience. If God will take 1,000,000,000 years to create that star, he's got all sorts of time with you. Why not let go of some of the self-atonement? Let go of living under the law and find his grace. Receive his grace. God knows there are weeds in your field. He's not bringing out the giant sprayer. He's working with you. To change your heart, to transform your mind, to revolutionize your tongue, to alter your behavior. And yeah, it will be forwards and backwards, but it's not a surprise to God. He's not up there wringing his hands and going, what do I do with Rick now? He's so immature. No, he'll work with me. He'll work with you. He'll help you and I to pluck the weeds in our life. And when we fail, he'll freely forgive you. Just come to him, friends. Can you see yourself as God sees you? James 5, 7 and 8 says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." Now, he wrote that 2,000 years ago, but still living with that eschatological expectation. The Lord is coming, and so be patient. And he describes there a farmer. Sheila, my wife, is from Saskatchewan, where there are all kinds of farmers, including her relatives. And I notice farmers do a lot of waiting. You know, they wait for the snow in Saskatchewan to clear. And, you know, then get the field ready, pick out the rocks and other things that they do to get the field ready. And then when it's time, they sow the seed. And then they wait. They wait for the sun. They wait for the rain. You know, and then, unlike God, they bring out their giant sprayers and they go through, you know, attach them to their tractors and go through the fields and spray the weeds. And they wait for more sun, more rain to come. Pray for no hail to destroy the crops. And then when the crop is ready, harvest time, they bring out those giant combines and bring in the harvest. It's a lot of waiting. And Jesus reminds us here in this verse to be patient, to wait. He is at work. So be patient with yourself, friends. And then secondly, be patient with others. As you realize the grace of God in your own life cannot not bring about a greater patience in your own life and towards others. See, we sometimes think that we can easily discern the wheat and the weeds in our world. But I wonder if from God's perspective, it looks far different. And I wonder if God wants us to lighten up on some of our attitudes towards others who maybe see things differently. Whether a spouse, a kid, a parent, family member, co-worker, fellow student, whoever. Because God reminds us here in this parable that the weeds and the wheat grow together. One Puritan said to the other, "There are only two pure Christians, me and thee. And thee, I'm not sure about." Well, I wonder, friends, if in this parable, Jesus is reminding us the church is a messy place. It's full of wheat and weed combined people, full of broken people like you, like me. People who have differing opinions about controversial subjects. People who may interpret the Bible different than you do. People who apply the Bible differently in their lives. And if you are to look for the perfect church, well, it doesn't exist. And if you were to find a perfect church, when you join that church, well, then it wouldn't be perfect anymore, right? Because you're a part of it. The church is a messy place. It's a hospital for sinners. And likewise, the world is a messy place. Life is confusing, and how we may see it in black and white terms may be different if we walked in this other person's shoes. And so I say, can you cut others slack? Kids, can you cut your parents some slack? They're just kids who grew up and had kids. Spouses, can you be patient with your partner instead of trying to control them? Can you bless them instead? Other people, other family members, people in your circle, to be patient with them because God is patient with you. Can you see people the way God sees others? As Paul writes, we don't look at others from a worldly point of view. Because let's face it, weeds happen. And there's a temptation for followers of Jesus in every age to become this overzealous weeders, to attempt to purify the community by rooting out the bad seed. We can whip ourselves up into a weeding frenzy, certain we know the difference between the wheat and the weeds. I mean, the Crusades would be the, you know, perhaps the most famous example of that. But I find in every generation, it continually happens. And we think we know how to deal with the weeds. But this parable reminds us to be patient. God is at work, as we sang about earlier. And so we can be patient with ourselves and patient with others. That God wants to see the weeds turn to wheat. And the final point of application, to keep growing. This is a parable about plants. Plants grow. But again, Jesus is talking about people. And his desire for us there, verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's God's desire for you and I, friends, that we would shine. And it means if we're going to keep growing, that we've got to keep repenting. As Greg reminded us earlier of Mark 1:15, that verse that Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And we've got to keep repenting on a daily basis. And so every night I try and just ask God, what do I need to repent of today? What today? What attitudes? What behaviors? How did I fall in terms of my love for you? To keep a short account with God each day. And some days there's not much. Some days, to be honest, I can't think of anything, although I'm sure there are things. And other days, God just really gets my attention, like he did on December 31st. It was a day I had gone out with the team to Abbotsford to work there, you know. And some of the homes there that had been affected by the flood. And I didn't know what to expect. And I kind of thought I had a good attitude in starting the day and looking forward to working together with some other Grace Pointers. And we get out there and it's a cold day and, we get our orientation and then we head over to a home and we're waiting there at the home and waiting and team leaders on the phone. And I'm thinking, why are the homeowners, aren't they here? Like, they knew we were coming. Like, wouldn't you be eager? And I was thinking, if this was my home, I'd have the door open, I'd have donuts there, coffee on, and we're kind of standing around in the cold, you know, and finally the door gets opened and we go inside and I'm thinking, wow, this is quite a big house and a nice house and they got a really big yard here and do these people need help and how much is this property worth and shouldn't we really be helping people who maybe like are renters instead of owners? And I got some of these thoughts flowing in my mind, you know, and then we're carrying our tools in and then the lady says to me, the homeowner says, make sure you close the door because my husband doesn't like the smell of the mold and the sound. And I close the door and thinking, what's up with Prince Charming? You know, that he's sitting wherever or still in bed. And here I am, you know, on my day off working in his basement. Why isn't he helping? You know, and so I got this bad attitude formulating in my mind. And I'm carrying out some of the wet gyprock. And then end up speaking with the lady. She says, oh, I so appreciate what you guys are doing here. And then she begins to tell me a little bit about her life and her marriage. Decades of marriage with a sick husband, other than the first year of their marriage. And she describes how they've tried to make ends meet by taking people into their home. And suddenly, as I'm listening to her, I start choking up because I realize I've had this bad attitude towards these people. But then when I hear their story, it changes my perspective. It was a small job. We gave her a Bible and prayed with her and we left and we went to a second home and started working. And you'd think I'd have a better attitude. And I did. Until the TV turned on upstairs there. And they had some lino that needed to be scraped off. And I'm scraping away, you know. This lino, a bunch of us are doing this. It's probably been on there for decades. And I can hear this TV playing upstairs. I'm thinking, what is the homeowner doing up there? Why are they not down here helping us. And I can just sort of picture them kind of sitting there, you know, eating the chips, you know, and thinking, hey, it's great to have those volunteers, you know, cleaning out our basement. And I'm thinking, what am I doing here and why are they not coming down? Should I go up there and turn the TV off, you know? And I kept scraping away. And then there came the time at the end to present the Bible to the family and to pray for them. And this couple came down, and she's speaking in broken English. She's trying to understand things. And then I realized, oh, okay, are they recent immigrants? And then I thought, you know, they probably don't have many connections of people. Like if my basement flooded, Ron, I'd call you right away, and I'd call half a dozen of you, and I'd know you'd come and help. And maybe they don't have those connections. And I noticed the husband didn't say a word the whole time. And I thought, maybe he doesn't speak English. And then we presented the Bible. And then the wife said, I don't really know how to pray, but I wrote out a prayer for you guys. And it was an incredibly heart-moving prayer. And then friends, on the way home, I was listening to the other guys in the vehicle we were traveling in, Brad and Pernish, and they were just talking about how great it is to serve. I was reflecting on all the people that I had worked with that day who had such great attitudes and joyful attitudes. And then there was me with my judgmental attitude of trying to decide who to help, who not to help, and people's situations and all those things that I knew nothing about. And God called me to repentance. What about you, friends? What kind of weeds do you have in your life? What needs to be plucked out today? Maybe like me, it's a judgmental attitude towards another. You want God to bring the giant sprayer, and He's not. Because He's incredibly patient. He's patient with you. And so what do you need to turn aside from? What do you need to repent of today? That you can live in His kingdom. Like He's describing here in this parable. Let's go to prayer and ask God to reveal that to us. Oh Lord Jesus. I thank You that You are sovereign and You are Lord. Thank You that You are patient with me when I fall so short of Your glory. You're patient with us. I'd ask You to speak right now to my heart, to our hearts today, what You're asking us to turn aside from. Speak, Lord Jesus, now I ask. Oh, Jesus, I thank You for Your incredible patience towards us. Thank You that You are at work in each of our lives. You're changing us. You're transforming us. You're making us more like Yourself. We want to work together with You to be the children whom You describe here, will shine like the sun of righteousness. In Your name we pray. Amen.